We'll be praying for Brother Colum, Miss Caseland. They're down in Florida for some vacation time down there. It's the first time Brother Colum's ever been to Florida, so that's good. I asked him before he got on that plane early in the morning of the day. They wake me up, and of course, in the middle of the morning, okay, we got to go to the airport. Get him over there, and I asked him, I said, have you ever flown before? He said, twice. He went over to Ireland. And I said, you went to Ireland? And he said, yeah, I went to Ireland. And I said, would you go all alone? He said, yeah. And I said, you're weird. You're just weird. Well, you know, why didn't the Lord just send me these son-in-laws, which are weird? But anyway, they flew out, and they'll be back this week, and pray they have a good time. And then old Brother Colton and Miss Shalish, they're down, or up, rather, in Russellville, Arkansas, and he's candidating there at the church. Everything is going well. Reported to the class the other day, they have some things and issues they need to work out. It was Wednesday night, I think I spoke about that. And some, you know, because it's really kind of like a church salvage, correction, start kind of thing. And so there's things that need to be tended to. And so pray for them and the wisdom to go about that as a younger man. Working with sometimes older folks to change things is not always the easiest thing to accomplish. So there needs to be an agreement. You know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Needs to be agreement prior to an acceptance of a call. And so to make sure they're on the same piece of paper, as Brother Giordano would say, you know, or same sheet of music, often he would say. Well, I'm so glad to be here today. And one of the reasons I'm glad is I know this is the message God wants brought today. Sometimes, you know, even right up till the point that it's time to preach, you wonder, is this it, Lord? Is this it, Lord? Boy, with all the songs and the spirit of the Lord, boy, Brother Rick, I know I got it right this time. You know, thank you, Lord, because I could have got it wrong. I could have preached something, just pin your ears back, and you wouldn't think anything of it anyway. But it was a joy. Last week, just great liberty. And last week, I spoke on the great events of the Passion of Christ. Of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, with emphasis being on the resurrection, of course, and how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed everything. It didn't change just some things. It didn't change most things. It changed everything. Yet, to be true in understanding of the whole of Scripture, we've got to understand the gospel of Christ was not a novelty. It was not something brand new. It wasn't a novelty the day it happened, with the people who are following the book, because they were following the book. People who are following traditions, they were kind of lost out in left field somewhere. Some of them were already out of the ballpark, you know, with their traditions. But as I proved here to you believers last week and our guests, from many passages in the Old Testament, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an afterthought. It wasn't an oops. It was not plan B. It was not a new formula, but that which God had spoken of prior, all the way back to Genesis 3 for the record, and planned in the mind of God. Planned in the mind of God. That's a holy writ attest. Slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. Now listen carefully. The answer of God to fallen sinners. Well, who are they? Be Adam and Eve or you or me, because all of us sin, right? The answer of God to fallen sinners, of course, humanity, later Jews, the Gentiles, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the answer for sins. And without it, anyone's faith would be in vain. All that lived prior to the cross, during the time of the cross, and after the time of the cross. In Galatians chapter 2, you can turn there quickly, but that's not going to be our primary text this morning. In Galatians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul is reprimanding the first pope. Well, that's how the Catholics would want you to think of it anyway, Peter. But he's reprimanding, not the first pope, he's reprimanding Peter for Peter turning from the simple gospel of Christ for fear of the Jews. That's what the scripture says. And Paul was correctly saying here, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. One gospel for the Jews, the same gospel for the Gentiles. One gospel and for all time, that gospel. And beginning in verse 14, Paul said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, not truth of the one gospel or another gospel, but just the one. According to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter and before them all. So if it's good for the goose, it's good for Peter, it's good for everybody there. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, well, who's flesh? Jews and Gentiles. No flesh be justified. In chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. Now that's talking about spiritual life, because the law was not given to someone pre-born. It's talking about people who are alive. All right. If the law then against the promise of God, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, that is spiritual life, salvation, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So that all they, be they Jews or Gentiles, slave or free people, male or female, equally made one in the Lord Jesus Christ, which that just very concept blew the minds of the people of that time. And in society, it ran against society. It ran against this notion that we be something and you are nothing. And it made all people equal in Christ. In verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free, slave or free man. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There's not one salvation for a man and another lesser salvation for a woman. They're all made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel, the good news, is for everyone. And it's for every people group, for all men, all women, all boys and girls, all Jews, all Gentiles alike. And God's love knows no boundaries. No boundaries. This love is freely given to all. And by the way, the only way you can express true love to God is to freely give it. That's why He gave you a free will. That's the only way that you can express it, is by giving it. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ died for you, even me, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man. So in other words, you need to understand these things. The human mind has a great difficulty understanding the depth of God and His strong love, His so love, for God so loved. We have such a hard time understanding the depth of God's love and all that God has done for us. But I tell you this, it's beyond your wildest imagination. It's beyond your wildest imagination to comprehend or to even contemplate the love of God. This is one of the reasons why I think the Bible provides salvation to be given by God to be so simple, and it's the Bible way. God's Word teaches us that for a person to be saved from hell and ushered into heaven when they die, or the Lord returns in the rapture, you must be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it teaches. And if you're not saved that way, you're not saved at all. You must be born again. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if you turn over to our text in Romans 3, I want to preach just a little bit on God's grace salvation through faith and faith alone. You see how sisters... song just fits just perfectly, and you know that you're in the Spirit of God. So that is wonderful. So go with me in chapter 3 to hear, beginning in verse 10, which is a description of both the Jews and Gentiles alike. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see a little emphasis developing here? I think so. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. By the way, somebody the other day told me quite a few Christians these days are using foul language. And I want you to know you shouldn't be doing that. You should not be doing that. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is a clear description, really a passage, of the sinful condition of all people in this world. Men, women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now left alone in this state, everyone, each one of those individuals would be without hope. There'd be no hope. Be no hope. Two of the saddest words you could ever hear in all the world. No hope. No hope. They will be damned and would be damned in an eternity called hell without hope. Yet God. God so loved the world. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? I know I am. I said, aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Maybe you need a renewal. Let's continue in verse 19. Now we know, aren't you glad we can know some things? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So who was the law given to? The Jews, that's right, the Jews. The law's given to the Jews. Why? Because they couldn't keep their mouth closed, number one. Amen. It said to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, not man's sight, but his sight, God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the things that the law and the prophets all pointed to is that which is the gospel. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Well, who had the tendency of boasting at this time? The Jews, especially pertaining to the keeping of the law. That was their boast. We be the children of Abraham. All right? And Moses was right behind. All right? In their allegiance to him, so-called. It is excluded. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is excluded. By what law or works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man, who's a man? Jew, Gentile, woman, mankind, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Now we continue now, look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Circumcision by faith, uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law? What law is he referring to? He's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was written to who? To the Jews. Do we then, reflecting upon 30 and prior, do we then make the law which was given to the Jews? Pay attention. Now, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? Because this is going to correct some false doctrine that's out there. Let's go back. Do we then make void the law through faith? Through faith. Through faith. Through faith. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Do we then make void the law? And the exact word through that we find in the Greek in verse 30, referring to the uncircumcision, which refers to the Gentiles, is here referring to the Jews through the exact same word, by and through the same. The same. Why do I say that? Because some wrongfully say this is speaking only toward the Gentiles and make a great separation between the word through and by. And they say, well, the Jews were not saved through faith. They were saved by faith. And the Gentiles were saved through faith and not by faith. And so you see here, back to back, all you've got to do for the most time to put away silliness and absolute foolishness and theological folly is keep reading the book. Just keep reading the book. Look again at verse 30 and 31. Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law? We, speaking of the Jews, Paul is a Jew, speaking to the Jews, are we making void the law of Moses through faith? Well, obviously they're responding through faith. I'm not going on. Through faith. Jews through by faith. Gentiles through by faith. Just keep reading. God forbid we establish the law, the intent of the law, which is the point to Christ. One writer said, the wretched state of man is awfully exhibited from the 10th to the 18th verses here in this text, and the plan of salvation in the 24th, 25th, and 26th verses. It goes on to write, the true salvation in Christ, it pardons sin and purifies the heart. For whom is this designed? For all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. What law is established? The law of faith in Christ. Now I want to use these last few verses here to answer the question, God is, why does God make salvation by grace through faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing I want to tell you is that it eliminates human pride. Pride has always been a problem with humanity. You say, well, not with me. You just proved my point. Now, before I go any further, let me admit to you, I believe all of us have at least some elements of pride still residing in our own hearts. Every single one of us. Just like the flesh, we have a pride problem. Somebody says, I don't have an anger problem. Well, you just manifested your anger problem. But it eliminates human pride. Again, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Jews, of course, go all the way back, of course, to the establishment of the Jewish nation. They were selected by God. The whole nation was selected by God to be the priests of the world, the ambassadors, the people of God, like the churches to be today, to be the light givers of the world. They failed, of course, in that mission, as many times we as well fail. So let's not look too far down our righteous nose. But that selection went to many of their heads and blew out their brains. And they started thinking too much of themselves. And you'll find that even a good portion of Jews still think too much of themselves. And will actually, even especially the Hasidic groups, they will refer as to the Gentiles, as to you and me, as a dog. You're a dog. You're a dog. You're far less than they are. What is that? What is that? That's pride, see? That is pride. Thinking too much of themselves than that which they should. And so they boast. We be the children of Abraham. We be this. We be that. We have this. You do not. You do not. Huh. They should have thought, how good is our God to be such a blesser? That's what they should have thought. But they didn't. Many of them got caught up in pride. Praise God, not all. The Jews of that day, many sects, considered everyone else to be unclean. Solomon wrote, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, no world event at times past, in my mind, at least so far, it's my judgment, okay? It's mine, not yours. My sermon, not yours. So, no world event in time past in humanity reeks of human pride to me the way the story of the Tower of Babel does. I think you'd be hard-pressed. Now, it is certainly true that the fall of mankind to sin reeks of pride. There's no question. Of course, that's the beginning of the whole thing. For they believe the lie of Satan. Yea, hath God said. And ye shall be as gods. And he appealed to their ego, appealed to their pride. So no question about that. But take your Bibles, go to Genesis 11. According to Genesis, the people of Nimrod, the Babylonians, wanted to make a name for themselves by building a mighty city and tower with this top into the heavens. It was not so much okay that it's going to reach all the way up into the upper atmosphere. That's not the point. It's just into the heavens. God disrupted this work by confounding the languages, the one language of the workers, that they could no longer understand one another, and that's the beginning of all the languages and so forth. In chapter 11, let's begin in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a place in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Now, the big problem is not making brick. The big problem is found in the two little words, let us. Let us. Not let us the vegetable, but let us. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime, they had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. See that? Us a name. And lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have of all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained for them which they have imagined to do. Then came some people here. They come up with some of the dumbest ideas. And this they did. They came up with a dumb idea, including honoring sin, just like today, honoring sin and debauchery of blasphemy, which just took place this last weekend, Friday, with the sodomites in Paris. Dumb and dumber, and doing things of great debauchery. They here built to false gods and built to themselves a name, built this city and tower, and it was a pagan tower. In verse 7, he says, go to, let us go now, there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So after the flood, the Lord had commanded humanity, all humanity, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Not just one town. Replenish the earth. Let me prove it to you, Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Spread out, boys. See? Spread out. Well, humanity, not Noah, humanity did just the opposite. They decided they knew better than God. Yea, hath God said. What is that? It's pride. They did just the opposite. Again, 11:4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. They did exactly, or intended to do, exactly what God said, don't do. Does that sound like Eve in the garden? I said, does that sound like Eve in the garden? It's the same problem. It's the same problem. And the same problem is found in all humanity. Now let us make us a name. That pride has been the downfall of millions and billions of people. Let us make us a name. Going into our text, it would be, let us make a boast. See that? Let us make a boast. Let us make a name for ourselves. Now let me just give you a little outline here from the Genesis 11, speaking of the details of the pride. Let us make bricks. Let us make bricks. Let us, and they made bricks with the people of Shem, you know, across the way there. They made bricks, but not like this. All right? Let us burn them thoroughly, faster and better than those of Shem. We can do better. We have a better way. We have a better way than what? Than those people. We always have something better. We always have something faster. Supposed better and supposed faster is not always going to win the race. Number three, let us build us a city. And you see the commonality through all of this is let us build us. Let us build us. Let us build us. My life is about me and what I want. You are guilty of pride and you're headed for a fall. If your life is about Christ, your way is up. Your way is up. Let us build us a city. I want to live life my way. It's my life. It's my body. Pride. Come on. Pride. Pride. It's my life. Let us build us a tower. Let us make us a name. Now, they think they're being really cool, dude. But what they're doing is being corrupt in pride. Let us make us. And then the purpose was, and it's found right there, lest we should be scattered abroad, which we know was the direct command that came from the very lips of God. Spread out, boys. Replenish the earth. Spread out, boys. Replenish the earth. I think we'll do what we want to do. There's the split of humanity. In response, God confuses the language of humanity. They can no longer communicate with one another. In the tower, the story of the Tower of Babel, of course, enforces the command that God gave us, spread out. So he said, if you're not going to do it the easy way, I can do it the hard way. Boy, there's a lesson in life. God's word is so clear, so plain for us to follow. His ways are perfect. His ways are just. His ways are holy. His ways are pure. And he says, walk ye therein. And you say, I think I'll walk over here. Well, you can do that. You have the freedom to do that. But it's a hard lesson. And some of you have already learned some hard lessons in life. Some of you are headed for some hard lessons in life. And others of you, praise God, are absolutely intending that you maintain yourself and stay on that good path. But take heed lest we fall. Take heed lest we also fall. Now, by the way, the chronological order of chapter 11 is really before chapter 10. It's one of those kind of flips. It goes back on itself. And chapter 10 explains the dispersion of different people groups and nations which were formed after the Tower of Babel. As one writer said, Genesis 10 tells us the formation of the different languages and groups. Chapter 11 tells us how the different languages originated. So it just kind of does one of folding back. It's not following perfect chronological order. It follows a natural thought. Now, in the two generations, about 100 years following the flood, the people had traveled mostly southeast from modern-day Turkey, all right, Mount Arafat to the east side of the Euphrates River. And there many of them settled, of course, in the Babylon area. The people of Nimrod here had well established themselves as the great people. We be great. Watch out for that. And in pride, including basically, by the way, choosing false gods, idolatry, setting up their own god and gods as they chose. Then to make matters worse, decided to build a tower unto their name and unto these false gods. That's a pretty good chance it's going to get God's attention somewhere along that way. It's a pretty good chance you're going to get God's attention. You know, I don't want to ever live my life and get to a point that, boy, I'm about to get God's attention in this way. The chastening hand. To God, let me tell you, you want to talk about somebody speaking soft and carrying a big stick. Let us make ourselves a name. That's pride. And that's been the downfall of millions and billions of people. Let us make us a name. It has been the downfall of many preachers. It's been the downfall of many Christians. I want to make me a name. I'm living my life to myself. What I want, what I want to get. Well, the Bible has a description for that individual, and the Bible calls him a fool. Thou fool. Let us make ourselves a name. Now, if your salvation is established or maintained by your good works, you're only fooling yourself, and you're in for a very big disappointment. And I believe there are a lot of people who are lost and don't realize it. They have a false assurance. They're not saved at all. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, of course, familiar passage, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This new creation that we enjoy as God's gift and salvation, and this salvation affects, of course, the rest of our life and carries out a change of our character, and it creates new activities and desires in our own heart, which certainly have to be cultivated. You have to thirst after the things of righteousness as well. You have to cooperate. The better you cooperate, the better you live with the Spirit of God. By grace, we are given this eternal life, which, by the way, we could never deserve, including after we're saved. Some people say, well, I really didn't deserve it then, but I deserve it now. No, we still don't deserve it. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, 1. So the Bible teaches us we're saved by grace through faith. Then knowing what the response of man would be, God had his inspired writers to say, not of works. Not of works. Can God read minds? Is he God? Not of works. Why? Because if salvation was by works, doing this deed or another deed, which may be good, that person would be able to boast. They'd be able to boast. My deed was better than yours. It'd be like little children running around the planet, fussing and fighting with one another. My salvation is better than yours. No, my salvation is better than yours. Yep. This actually was the tendency of the Jews. My salvation is better than yours. And so you have the wars between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Remember, God said the Jews and Gentiles alike were saved by grace through, by faith. So it gives no one a right to boast. No one a right to allow a little pride just slip through the back door. It's okay. God's cool with it. We kind of have our own thing kind of going, you know. Don't think so. If the Jews were ever saved by works and through their faith, they would have the right to boast. And the Bible says clearly, no one has a right to boast. So many professing Christians have this all wrong. The work of salvation belongs to God. It belongs to God. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Salvation is completely offered by God, made possible by God and by God alone, secured by God and God alone through a repentant sinner's reception of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not of works. Not of works. And if it was for any sort or amount of works, then somebody would have the right to boast. I don't work, of course, to be saved or to stay saved. I work because I want to demonstrate my love and my affection for my Lord. So I freely serve Him. I'm set free. I'm washed clean by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I freely choose to do what I do, sacrifice what I sacrifice because of my love for Him. And if anything else is my motive's corrupt. And the best way we can serve God is freely, joyfully, and lovingly serve the Lord. If you don't, you're going to start allowing Satan's attacks against you to prosper. You give an inch and he'll take a mile. So first of all, by faith and faith alone to be saved, it eliminates human pride. Number two, it eliminates human prejudice. Well, I think that's just new to the Americas. Well, you haven't studied too much. Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So we can broaden that. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. God would not have us to be prejudiced in any form or fashion, period. Any form or fashion. Any form or fashion. Now you could be one of the haves or the have-nots, and still it doesn't matter because salvation is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men have hang-ups with prejudice, but God doesn't. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. The world. Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Humans have the tendency to try to prejudice salvation, but not the Lord. No, sir. Not the Lord. He'll have nothing to do with that evil. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is one of the reasons why New Heights Baptist Church advocates and supports, including this preacher, world missions. World missions. We should not neglect our Jerusalem, Judea, nor should we neglect because of prejudice the rest of the world. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God in His infinite wisdom knew this area would be difficult for us, so He deals with it starting with salvation, in a way that's going to help to eliminate pride and prejudice. Let me move along. Some teachers and movements make a grave mistake by saying that what matters is what church you belong to. Now, I'm a Baptist. I'm a capital B Baptist, and I'm not ashamed of that at all. Am I ashamed of some Baptists? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, no doubt. But I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist preacher. Not at all. And some say, well, what matters is that it depends on what church you belong to. The Jews, will we be of this camp or that camp, this rabbi, that rabbi? None of that's changed. It's still, and it was a problem in the church at Corinth, identifying themselves with humanity and not necessarily making most important the following to go to Christ. Listen to me, the Apostle Paul told us not all Jews were saved because they were Jews. They were only saved if they had been circumcised of the heart, the inner man. Not simply because we'd be the children of Abraham, but they had a faith towards God. Years ago, I heard two presidential candidates say, they didn't know about being born again. You know, back up with Jimmy Carter and all that stuff kind of hung on, being born again, born again. Well, they didn't know much of anything about being born again. Well, that would tell most people right there, don't vote for them. They said they didn't know much about being born again, but indicated they were a part of a church. Now, I'm all for being part of a church, and I think the Scripture is very, very clear on that. Very, very clear on that. But salvation is not a matter of belonging to Israel. Salvation is not a matter of belonging to a church. Salvation is a matter of belonging to Jesus. When we get saved, God judicially pardons our sin and imputes His righteousness. One writer said it this way: never forget that penal substitutionary atonement and the righteous justification of sinners are the two sides of the single coin. The two elements in one saving transaction whereby God rescues us from hell. God doesn't require you to join a church to be saved. He requires you to join a church to be faithful. To be faithful. God doesn't require you to join a church or to tithe to be saved. But He requires it if you're going to be faithful. Faithful to what? His word. I think you get the point. I said, I think you get the point. Some professing Christians still can't seem to get excited about their salvation, and we should. Faith saves, serves, separates, and supplies all of our need. Let me get on to number three. The gospel alone can save, and it puts the glory where it belongs, with God. If you could participate in some of your saving, you'd have something to glorify in. But I have nothing to glory in save Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Nothing. I offer nothing, and friend, you offer nothing but your sin. That's it. And by His grace, through by faith, we receive the promise, whosoever will, let him come. I made that decision to come to Jesus when I was 8 years old. Childlike faith, yes, very much so. Childlike faith. Oh, I pray you're in heaven when we get there. So many better men than me years ago, back in the heyday of Bible teaching and far better obedience to God's word in this land, said they'd be surprised if 20% of their congregation would be in heaven with them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to be even a member of a God-fearing church and go to hell. The true gospel eliminates human pride. The true gospel eliminates human prejudice. The true gospel is presented in such a way that only God can receive the glory. And that's where the glory belongs. That's where the glory belongs. Could I end? I'm just a little bit over time. Just a little bit. And I'm going to feed you some sweet things tonight. Can I give you just a little bit more? A little bit more? You all right? You okay with that? You got your little health benefit things on your wrist? They also keep time, I heard. Let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just revisit just one more passage. How many of you think if a church is so filled with carnality, they're a bunch of knuckleheads? You're a bunch of hardheads, huh? Huh? I mean, when you're filled with carnality, aren't you a little bit on the dumb and dumber side? Just saying. Huh? Come on, answer me. Yes. All right. This church was on the dumber, dumber side. They were full of carnality. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, in his great kindness and God's grace, boy, he hammers something home here. Let's see what we can find. In chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how shall some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Huh? I mean, it's a whammy right beside the noggin. Whack! It's like those guys, you know, walk up to the elevator and the button's already glowing. They push the button anyway. Whack! Dumb and dumber. Whack! And that's what the Apostle Paul and God is doing here. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, the fact of the matter, Christ was historically before them in generations right there testifying eyewitnesses that he rose from the dead. And if he's preached that he's rose from the dead, how can some of you people, say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Hello? Hello? Anybody home? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But it doesn't end there. Your folly, your foolishness doesn't end at your little nose. It extends to dear old Pappy. God bless his memory. Right? Then they also which are fallen asleep, dead Pappy, in Christ are perished, if there is no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Get into the affirmative. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, by man came Christ, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Alive. Are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're forgiven of all your sins and you've got the imparted righteousness of God's Son granted to you judicially by God? Do you know that? Act like it. Act like it. Chase, you don't mind me using for any illustration, do you? Say no. Good boy. He just don't know what he's living by faith. Let me tell you, he's living by faith. We had, you know, Brother Colt's out, and so he asked me to work the choir, and so I'm going to the old place to work the choir, and most of them are over here. Some are over here, you know, following the way of the Lord, you know. So I walk around, we try to get everybody to the right spot. Get everybody to the right spot. And so we're doing that, and I walk out. Finally, everybody's going that way, so I walk out, and I make the right-hand curve, and I'm cutting it, man, so fast, picking up sand in my pocket, you know, going around the corner. And old Chase, there he is. So pick up the pace, man. Pick up the pace. Put a little bounce in your step. You are among the living. But I thought, man, should I preach that message? If you're among the living, put a bounce in your step. You're among the living. And I know that when I die, I shall yet live. And if that won't put a smile on your face and a bounce in your step, I don't know what will. I really don't know what will. That's the truth of God's powerful resurrection. He was raised from the dead, and so shall you be. And that should give you a victorious appetite and attitude towards life. Do you know that you're saved? Do you really act like it? Or do you, okay, my citizenship's in heaven, I just act like I'm living towards hell? Well, that's not very becoming of someone who names the name of the victorious Christ. How about start living like you're on your way to heaven instead of on the way to that other place, down yonder? Won't it be wonderful over there? Let's stand for prayer.